Now, NDE Radio, a weekly exploration of near-death experiences and similar encounters with the other side. Now, here's your host, Lee Whitting.
Welcome to NDE Radio with Lee Whitting. Whether you're listening on TalkZone, by podcast, through the archives of our ad-free shows on our YouTube channel, or by connecting through our Facebook page. Our guest today in this encore presentation used the pen name Anna Christina when she wrote her book, My Sweet Encounter with Death. She did so to protect her family from the details of the near-death experience by torture and murder Anna underwent at the hands of a cruel husband.
As a teenager, Anna, a Coptic Christian from a strict but loving family, fell in love with a Muslim man. Her father rejected the notion of such an interfaith marriage, and eventually she met and married a man of her own faith, but one who proved to be bizarrely cruel and manipulative. Many years and two children later, she was divorced and re-encountered her teenage love. But what should have been a storybook ending, however, proved to be another abusive nightmare, with a marriage, divorce, and a remarriage ending in the attempted murder of the author by the love of her life. So here to tell you some of the details of this human tragedy, coupled with the sublime, simultaneous near-death experience of Jesus' love, is Anna Christina. Anna, welcome to NDE Radio.
Thank you, Lee. I'm honored to be here.
It's wonderful to have you, and it's an amazing book that you've written. Anna, perhaps you could sketch out for us some of the things that led you to remarry your Muslim husband, whom you call Sam in your book, and then what happened when his jealous, abusive behavior nearly brought you to the point of being murdered by him?
Well, Lee, I remarried him when I fell back into a deep depression, and he showed up again in my life, and I, you know, as a lot of us do, we forget the bad things, and we believe the promises, and you know, we accept back somebody who already you've seen signs of abuse or something that's really big signs. But I was addicted to this man, addicted somehow to his love all my life since I was a teenager. We remarried, and then again, I was the breadwinner, so as a CFO. And at one point, after about 9 years, I could no longer support him, his ex-wife, his two children going through medical school. And I just couldn't do it anymore. And my kids wanted to come back and live with me. So we decided, I asked for a divorce. And he agreed. So we went and filed for a peaceful divorce. Mm-hmm. In the court, he asked me if he can stay 3 weeks. In the house until he finds another place to go to. And I accepted, of course. And this is when it all started. It took about a day or two, and all the aches in my body started. And I thought I was fighting the flu. And my head started to explode. That was the biggest discomfort ever. My head, the pain in it was so much I couldn't move. I couldn't even blink my eye without excruciating pain to my head. I couldn't move from the couch for a few days until Sam decided to give me his blood pressure medicine, which I've never taken any blood pressure medicine before, and that helped with the pressure in my head, apparently, and I was able to control the pain and was able to go back to work. So on a January 9th, as I was driving, this was a few years ago, driving to work, I got a vision. And in that vision, now, mind you, Lee, I've never had visions in my life. I didn't even know what they were. But I saw death in my family. I saw somebody was dying. Somebody was falling off a cliff or something. And I assume it was like in my near family, brothers and sisters. And I assumed it was my young brother, Steve, who's dying. And I thought, well, the Lord is just warning me, so I need to go. He was in Egypt at this time. I need to go and see him. So I booked a ticket. When I went into the office, I told my superior that I'm going to be leaving in a day or two. I had to go and be with him. I was working hard that day, trying to finish all the work and delegation that I had, thinking I'm going to be there till midnight until I catch my flight. And then I felt like, I don't know what it was, but like a power telling me, stop everything, leave everything on your desk, just go home, stop thinking. What I remember was stop thinking today. Mm. And I found myself leaving everything and just driving home. I told my staff, you know what, I'll probably be here tomorrow. We'll work on this, and then I'll fly the second day. And I drove home. As I'm walking to my home, after I park and I'm walking up the stairs, I hear this voice starting talking to me, just like I'm talking to you now, very clear in my head, and immediately was revealed to me, it was the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Now, again, mind you, I never really related to the Holy Spirit in my life before. Yes, I am a Christian, but I always related to Jesus, the Son, because of the movies we see, the God the Father, the power in heaven, but I never really understood what the Holy Spirit was, so I ignored it. And he revealed himself that he was the Holy Spirit. But he asked me not to speak, not to say a thing. I was not to share or tell a soul what was happening right now. I continued walking up the stairs. Sam opens the door, asks me if I'm going to leave tomorrow or the day after. And I tell him, I can't think today. I'll let you know tomorrow. And he goes, okay, go get ready. I have dinner prepared for you. He always prepared dinner. He took care of the household. Colleen came out, said hi. She was with us at that time, staying with us, my daughter. And she went back to her room. And I went and I got changed. And I walked back to the kitchen. And Sam had prepared a meal for me. It was rice and green bean casserole. I didn't feel like eating the green beans. I didn't have an appetite. I hadn't had an appetite for a while. So I just decided to put back the beans and just leave the rice. And Sam said, fine. And as I'm standing there, and again, like my back is to the fridge, and I hear the Comforter telling me, open the fridge and put plain yogurt on your rice. Now, it's like tzatziki, and that was my favorite thing to eat with rice. And I'm going, like, in my mind to him, like, excuse me, like, you care about me opening a fridge and putting yogurt on my rice? You know, like, are you kidding? And he responds and says, child, I'm in every little detail of your life. And I was in awe just realizing this. I didn't know what was happening to me, but to realize this at a late stage in my life, I was about 49 at the time, and I felt I missed out on that being who's in every little detail of my life. It was like, what a shame. I was, and I couldn't say anything. I couldn't talk about it. I couldn't tell anybody about it. So I put my yogurt, and I walked to the couch. I sat down, and he's conversing with me like I am talking with you right now. And he had the most beautiful sense of humor ever. It was like he was cracking jokes. I couldn't believe it. Like, he was talking and I'm responding and I'm giggling from his sense of humor, to the point that Sam just looked at me and goes, did you have a glass of wine today? Did you stop and drink somewhere? And I just looked at him. He assumed I was drunk or something. But I didn't want to respond or just break that connection with the Holy Spirit. And then the Comforter told me, okay, just go to sleep right now. So I finished my food. Like, after I finished, I said goodnight, walked to my room, and brushed my teeth, and just in peace with the Comforter. And I lay down on bed and just taking it all in, not understanding what's happening, just taking it all in. And then he starts again by saying, child, it's not your brother, it's you. At that point, Lee, I was just never prepared to hear that. It's me. I understood something heavy was going to happen. And all I can think of is my daughter is going to wake up in the morning and she's going to find her mother overwhelming sadness. My heart was crushed with that feeling of, I'm not going to be there for my daughter and son anymore. And right away, he said, child, you're going to go on a journey, and you'll be back, and you'll be my ambassador. And it was such a relief to hear that. It was such a relief. Because you're just not prepared to hear it's the end. I don't think anybody is prepared to hear that. That's it. You're not waking up. So it was like, a sigh of relief. And I said to him, well, okay, tell me, what do I need to do? And he said, just relax, child. Just relax. I said, okay, I'm relaxed. He said, stop thinking. I need you to stop thinking. Now, that was another hard thing to do, to stop thinking. I just couldn't do it. I kept on thinking. Am I thinking? Did I stop thinking? I just, and he, like, I felt he wanted to tell me, shut up and just stop thinking. And I thought, okay, I'm done. I'm there. He goes, okay, I need you to shut your eyes, and no matter what happens, do not open them. Okay, and I shut my eyes. And he kept reminding me, do not open them, no matter what happens. And I said, okay. And suddenly, a light is turned down on in the room, like as if somebody flicked on the light, but my eyes are shut, but you can feel the brightness in the room. But it was such a big, like, humongous brightness I've never seen. And I felt the presence of the Lord, the Father, God, a power. It was like a huge presence of a bigger being, a power that it was just, but I wouldn't dare open my eyes, and I kept it shut, and then the windows started rattling. I had windows to my right, and it was like as if an earthquake in my room. And then my heart started beating, started like palpitation, but it got stronger. And at that point, I got terrified. And as I got terrified, the whole process stopped. Everything stopped. My heart stopped beating, the window stopped shattering, and the light just got turned off. And I'm going, oh, shoot, I screwed up my death. And he goes, no, child, this one you can't screw up. I just need you to relax more. And I'm going, okay, okay. He goes, just shut your eyes, keep them shut, but you need to relax, child. So he took me through the process again, and I relaxed again, and it was like meditation. And then I shut my eyes, and the light came again, and then the windows started shattering, and then my heart started beating again, but this time I wasn't terrified. I knew what was happening, and I didn't want to stop the process, and it just kept. My heart kept on beating to the point, Lee, I felt it was going to open up. My chest was going to open up, and my heart is going to explode. That's how hard it was beating. And I thought, oh, I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm just going to die. That's how it is. But I was so relaxed in the process. And then it all stopped. And I said, okay, that wasn't bad. And then he said, the next process, child, is an annoyance. Only an annoyance. Just remember that. And I said, okay. And then I started feeling pain. Pain that was in my legs, in my bones. And it felt like somebody brought a sledgehammer and was breaking my bones down. And it was like the pain was so excruciating. But he kept saying, it's an annoyance, child. It's an annoyance. And I kept concentrating on him, what he was saying. It's an annoyance. And somehow I was able to endure that pain. And I didn't scream. I didn't yell. My door was open. My daughter is next door. Sam was in the room watching TV in the living room. And I didn't yell or scream. And I just kept on enduring it. As he coached me and kept saying, it's an annoyance, child, it's an annoyance. And I just stayed there taking it in, and then it all stopped. And the pain was gone, and that felt awesome. It was like, ah, it's over. shaking from my head to my toes. And I just laid there and I said, am I paralyzed? And he responded and he said, yes, child. And I groaned. I said, no. He said, yes. And I said, well, can I move my toes, please? He goes, no, child. Can I try? He said. He goes, try, child. I tried and nothing. I couldn't move a thing. I was just there paralyzed. And as I'm realizing this, Sam walked in the door. And I'm going in my mind, okay, Sam is going to notice. He's going to call 911. He's going to rush me to the hospital. But he didn't. He just went to bed. And on his side, just ignored me because didn't know what was going on through his head, and I just laid there. And as the night progressed, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, did not leave me for 1 second. It did not matter, Lee, that I was paralyzed. His comfort, like he's truly a comforter, his comfort was so amazing. We spent the night together. He went through so many things all night. He gave me visions. It was just the most beautiful night ever. He answered all the questions I had without me asking them anymore. All the questions I had in life, like why do bad things happen? Why are children starving? All these things, he answered them without me even asking. And what he said made sense somehow, the way he said it, and I accepted it. But interesting enough, that these answers were erased. That's the only thing that was erased through this whole event were the answers to the questions that we all have. And I spent the night, and as the night progressed, I felt like I needed to go to the bathroom. And I forgot that I was paralyzed, and I realized, and I'm going, I need to go. And he goes, go, child. I go, okay. And I ended up wetting myself in the bed, and it was like a fluid, like so much, as if my whole body was extracting so much water, I felt I was going to drown. And as the night progressed, and I didn't want it to end, by daybreak, I could feel daybreak. I didn't sleep a wink, of course. And as daybreak came, I heard Sam get up. And I said, okay, now he's going to notice that I'm paralyzed and he's going to call 911. He turned around and he shook me and I wasn't responding. And he said, Anna, Anna, and I'm not responding. And he turns me towards him. And I'm not responding. He opens a lid in my eyes, and I could see him at this point. And he opens the other lid, and again, it shuts back down when he lets go. He stretches out my arm, and then my arm falls back on the bed as he lets go. I'm just a piece of meat, like just nothing there, no response whatsoever. So I'm thinking, okay, now he got it. He's going to call 911. He comes around the bed. And he starts taking off my jewelry. And I'm going, what the heck? What is this guy doing? Why is he taking off my jewelry? That's not the time. And then he proceeds to putting a pill in my mouth. And I don't take pills in the morning. But because I'm paralyzed, my teeth are clenched. And he forces the pill through my mouth, through my teeth. And he just kind of like grinds it in there. And it felt like it was a Xanax pill. And I'm thinking, why is he giving me a Xanax in the morning? And then he puts a mint in my mouth. And the mint, of course, he couldn't get it through my teeth. He just left it in my cheek. And I'm going, oh, my Lord, I must think for him to be putting mint in my mouth before he's going to call 911. And then he comes to the bed and he goes, you're wet. We need to get you out of these clothes. I'm thinking, this guy is so sweet. He's going to take my clothes off and get me clean and ready for 911. And he takes off my clothes, and to my surprise, he's on top of me raping me. And I'm just in shock at this point. I didn't realize what was going on. I'm thinking, what's, like, this man has never touched me before when we were not clean and, you know, out of showers, fresh and everything. And here he's raping this woman who stinks and is not responding. Then he goes, he's done, and he jumps in the shower, leaves me on there naked on the bed, and he comes back after his shower, and at this point, I'm feeling the water is still running, but now it's like a bathtub. He's preparing a bathtub for me. And he comes, and he's lifting me off the bed. And as he lifts me off, I fall from his hands. He couldn't carry me. This was the first time, Lee, I appreciated the fact that I was heavy. It was like, thank you, Lord, I am that. And he drops me on the floor. And he's like, he doesn't know what to do with me. He feels like, come on, get up. Like, and I'm going, are you stupid? Like, call 911. Can't you see? I can't get up. And he just drops me and leaves me. And I could feel he didn't know what to do with me. He leaves the room. And I'm just left naked on the floor there, all crumbled up on my side. And he, I heard Colleen get up in her room. So he went to talk to her. I found out later he told her that mom doesn't want to be disturbed. She took a few Xanaxes, and she's sad about her brother Steve in Egypt, so please don't disturb her. Because it was a Saturday, so that made Colleen not come and check on me. He comes back, and I'm like laying there, and I'm going, okay, is he going to call 911? What's happening to this man? And then I feel this ice water on my whole body. It was, oh, I can't describe the feeling. My body went in shock as he's pouring ice water on my body. And I'm just trembling in shock and excruciating discomfort. And the comforter is just there telling me, annoyance, child, it's an annoyance. And then I see a vision of Jesus' hand. Didn't see Jesus, just his hand, as they were piercing the nail in his hand, crucifying him. And as I saw that vision, somehow I was able to endure my own discomfort and pain, seeing the torture he was going through. And as I saw that, I was able to endure. And it just, I kept enduring, and then it stopped. And it was, I was so relieved. And I could hear him leave the room. He comes back, and he starts the process again. And he's pouring ice water all over my body, and it was a lot of water. And I'm going, Lord, please let this pass. And he, the comforter is saying, it's an annoyance, child. And his coaching, soft voice is helping me endure. And again, I see the vision of the hand being crucified of Jesus. And I'm enduring, and I'm not worried about this pain. And I look at his hands, Jesus' hands, and I'm like, okay, okay, I can do this. And then it stops. And again, he leaves the room. And I'm just left there wondering again, why isn't he calling 911? And he comes back in the room. And this time, he steps over my body. And he bends down. And he shuts my nose with his fingers. And he's holding my nose shut. And I couldn't breathe. And he kept it shut. And I, and to the point where my mouth, as a reflex, just opened up and I grasped for air. And at that point, he let go of my nose. I startled him and he walked out of the room. And he left me again here, curled up on the floor, totally paralyzed and totally naked. And he walks away, and I'm lying there again being comforted by the Holy Spirit during his absence, like when he walks away and so forth. I'm not feeling any fear. I'm in total peace, amazingly enough. But at the point where when he shut my nose, this is when I realized that there is something going on there with him. And I remembered my life insurance. I had $1 million life insurance, and he was the beneficiary of $500,000 of that. And when we filed the divorce, I didn't think of canceling that life insurance. And this is when I realized there is foul play. And then he walked back in the room, and he started the process again, and he shut my nose again, and I grasped for air again as a reflex, and he let go, and he walked away. And again, I'm on the floor, just waiting to see what's going to happen next. The feeling of lack of oxygen at the time when he shuts my nose is just, I can't describe it. Thank God there's a reflex to open your mouth and grasp for air. But then he came again, and this time he bent down, he held my nose shut, but he gently put his hand on my mouth, and he covered my mouth, and he's holding my nose. And at that point, I couldn't breathe, but I couldn't grasp for air. It was such, not an uncomfortable, it's more like an agonizing feeling when you can't breathe anymore and your chest is collapsing and he won't let go this time. But I see a vision of Jesus. I don't see his face at this point, but I see a white robe. I can see up to, like, over his knees, and his hand is stretched to me. And I felt like he's standing there waiting for me to come, and I want to come to him. And the agonizing feeling of lack of breathing didn't matter anymore. My concentration was on him. A feeling of love and peace. And then I felt he could stop the whole process or I can go with him. I don't know how I felt that, but I didn't want him to stop the process. I wanted to go with him, and I was afraid that he would go without me. And I just wanted to endure the pain if at the end I was going with him. It didn't matter what was happening to my body. And I just stretched out to him. And I knew that was it. I couldn't breathe. I was collapsing. And he wouldn't let go this time. And I knew this was the end. Mm. And the next thing I remember was seeing the sky full of white clouds, beautiful white clouds. And they were opening up, and I saw a bright blue sky, beautiful blue. And around it, there were flying large birds, like giant birds, animals flying with colors, amazing colors. I've never seen these colors before. I don't know how you put these colors together, but just beautiful colors. It was like, I don't know if you've seen the movie Avatar, Lee.
Yes.
And you did. Okay, remember these birds that they were flying with? It was similar to that. And when I saw this movie a year after my encounter, I thought for sure whoever produced it must have had an NDE or something, because these birds were similar to exactly what was flying around the sky. And wow. I then was standing there, and I was standing in a garden. And around the garden, it felt like there was a banquet, and it was green. I didn't see flowers. I don't remember flowers. I remember greenery. And it was a feel of a wedding, and I could see a bride. And for an instant, I thought it was me, but it wasn't me. And then I walked into another room, and at the door of that room, I saw a being of light. And that being was my mother. I recognized her. She had died a year earlier. And right away, I recognized her soul. I didn't recognize her face. There was no face. It was just a being of light standing the same height of my mother. And instantly, we recognized each other. And it was such a warm, beautiful feeling. And she walked me in this room. And my sister, Nadia, walked up to me. And seeing Nadia in heaven or paradise was an amazing feeling, because Nadia had committed suicide. And we were brought up thinking, if you commit suicide, you go to hell. But she was in heaven. Mm. And that was just so comforting, seeing her there. And I was standing there telling her, I don't know how we were talking, we were communicating somehow. And I was telling her, Nadia, I can't take it. I just had so much joy. It was so overwhelming that I couldn't contain it. And I was describing that feeling to her and telling her, I can't take it anymore. It's just too much. And she said, Anna, with Jesus, it keeps on getting better. And I couldn't imagine it to get better than that. And she walked me out to another room, and there I saw my father. And he came out, and he'd been killed about 30 years earlier in a car accident. And just encountering him was just amazing. Just standing there with my sister, mom, and dad. And then they said, let's go. We have a banquet with Jesus. And I'm saying, come again? What? A banquet? Are you guys kidding? Like, I'm going to see Jesus. They said, come, come. And they walk away, and somehow I didn't follow them. I don't know what the heck I was doing. And I walked to another room. And in that room, I saw the ex-pope of the Coptic Orthodox Church. And this man was such a spiritual, loving, down-to-earth man that I loved so much. We all loved. We didn't worship him. We just loved him because he was such a spiritual man. And he was there. And he goes, child, where have you been? And I'm standing there trying to explain to him why I left the Coptic Church and I've been going to Calvary. And I'm trying to explain to him, you know, well, I didn't find much love and kindness in my church. And he goes, child, what is your name? And I told him my real name. And my name meant kindness in our language. And he said, child, you're looking for it outside and you are what we need. Hurry up, child. There is no time. Hurry up. There's no time. And he was rushing me out of there. And then I saw a face that was being revealed. And it was slowly being revealed from head, like the forehead. And it was the face of Jesus. And he was revealing it slowly. And I could see his eyes. And then he was revealing his nose again slowly. But he had a long nose. And it was taking a long time to reveal his nose. And at that point, I said, you're Jewish, aren't you? And he just smiled. Like, who says that to Jesus when you see him? And his whole face was revealed, and I was in awe, just in awe seeing him. And that was it. That was the last image I saw in heaven. And then I was back in my room, and I could see my body at this point. Sam was holding it, and he was crying over me, you know. Yeah, right. And he's holding me, and somehow I jump in my body. I get back in my body, and I'm standing there, and you should have seen the look on his face now. You know, here he is. He just killed this woman, and I'm standing strong. I'm no longer paralyzed. I'm still naked, but I didn't care at this point. And he was crying. He was laughing, and, you know, that was it at this point. I came back.
Well. Now, you had mentioned something about playing games with Jesus, like you were a little girl.
Oh, that was a vision. That was a vision when he was playing hide and seek with me. It's crazy. And at that point,
was this while you were in heaven with him, or is this something that you had subsequent or before?
No, that was before when I spent the night with the Holy Spirit paralyzed. That's what I was seeing visions and dreams, and that was one vision I saw when I was a child in heaven, and just playing hide and seek with him. It was a beautiful vision.
It sounded like that, and it seems to me that the joy that children can experience, that whole phrase about you have to turn again and be like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven might really resonate, might really be true.
Yes, absolutely. When I saw myself being a child as opposed to being this executive, you know, like in this world, you know, we have all these titles, but in the spiritual world, I was a child. This was all new to me. I was a nobody. I'm still a nobody. But I was a child of God, and it was amazing. But, you know, my journey, and I wrote the book about it, to tell people, like, it was the journey of death itself as opposed to the after death. It was, you know, the encounter of death and the encounter of God being with me, comforting me while I'm being tortured. And I wrote the book to give comfort to other people who lost a loved one to a horrific death, letting them know, like, I feel, since, again, I'm a nobody, and he was comforting me, I feel God, regardless of what religion you are, he doesn't like us being victimized. And he comes to comfort us. Now, not necessarily to save us, but to comfort us and take us and escort us to the other side. And it doesn't matter what's happening to our body as we leave this earth. It doesn't matter the way we die. Even it was worse than, you know, there's people who died a more horrific death. But the concentration on the love and the peace that you encounter as you're going to the other side is so overwhelming that it doesn't matter what happens to our body. It's just, I can't explain it. It's just amazing.
I took you away from, you were telling us what it was like after you came back into your body, and how shocked your husband was that you were no longer paralyzed. Why don't you continue with that?
Well, and you know, so many events happened afterwards, Lee. Encounter events, you know, people weren't believing me. I ended up in a mental hospital, like just craziness. And it's so hard to, you know, say it all in such a short time. But what happened that's significant is eventually I got a forensic hair analysis to find out what really happened to me, because at this point we didn't know what was happening. And when my brother heard that I was raped when I was being paralyzed, he felt, no, something, you know, somebody was trying to kill you here. And we did the forensic, and they found out I had tremendous amount of barium and lithium and mercury and so much. But barium was the significant, which was 2,700 the amount of the normal person, and that was 3 months after my encounter. And barium causes paralysis. And the idea here, I believe he was giving it to me slowly in my coffee, in the few weeks he was staying at home because he didn't have much time. But then when I was leaving to go to Egypt, he had to finish me off that night. So he must have put so much in my food, in my rice, to finish me off. And that's what caused the paralysis. And I believe he was planning to put me in the bathtub and just drown me. And we hear a lot about that, people just drowning in a bathtub, and they say, oh, it's an overdose, and that's why he was giving me the Xanax. But you know what? I don't think anybody just drowns in a bathtub. The idea of we grasp for air when we can't breathe, and no one just drowns without somebody helping them drown. And luckily, I was fat or overweight, and he couldn't get me in the bathtub. That's it. I screwed up all his plans, and then he tried to finish me off with his hand.
It's an interesting thing, you know, when you tell your story, a person would think, why would the Holy Spirit not make it clear that it was you who was going to be killed rather than your brother? Yeah.
Well, he did, but I did assume it at the beginning.
Uh-huh. Right, but the thing is that if you hadn't thought it was your brother, if you hadn't intended to buy a ticket and fly to Egypt to see your brother, he wouldn't have accelerated this process, and you might just have died over a longer period of time. So in a way, that mistake was what saved you.
Exactly. Because I could have died in Egypt, and they wouldn't have done any analysis, and they would have thought, oh, she got a heart attack, and this man would be enjoying, you know, $500,000, my Social Security, everything that I was supporting him. But the Lord needed to save me, but I had to go through the encounter. Now, he could have saved the whole thing, but I believe he needed to shut my eyes for me to see what this man is capable of. Because remember, I was addicted to this man. I was addicted to him, and I could, you know, he keeps coming back in my life. And the Lord had a different plan for me.
What were the circumstances that had you placed in a mental institution for a while?
Well, he, with his sociopath attitude, he made everybody think I was having a nervous breakdown. And being a CFO, being overworked, and the man loves me so much. And again, I had no evidence of abuse or being paralyzed anymore. And people thought I was hallucinating, even though I didn't mention the near death. The Lord asked me not to mention anything. And I still was put in a mental hospital thinking that I'm hallucinating and I'm having a nervous breakdown. That's how much he was able to convince everybody. And the family, well, not the family at the time, they didn't put me, the police put me in there. And because no one could believe what was happening, they thought this man just loved me to death, literally to death. And
yes.
I was just hallucinating. And it's sad, you hear about the story and you think this is in a third world country, but this was happening in the States. I'm not going to say what state it was, because my book is anonymous to protect my children, everybody in the book. You would think this did not happen in the States, and all the circumstances that happened to me afterwards are bizarre. And it's sad, but, you know, it is. I had to go through all of it.
My thanks to our guest for sharing both the terror and the blessing of her NDE by murder, and what she learned from the spiritual guidance she received. I would recommend her book, My Sweet Encounter with Death by Anna Christina, for the bookshelves of any shelters dedicated to the protection of abused women. If you'd like to hear this show again or any of our more than 500 archived, ad-free NDE interviews, go to TalkZone's NDE radio site and hit the past shows button, or go to our YouTube channel, NDE Radio with Lee Whitting, where you can subscribe to and comment on the complete NDE radio library. And listen next Monday, 11 a.m. Eastern at TalkZone, for more NDE Radio. I'm your host, Lee Whitting, saying once again, thanks for listening.